Am I on? Oh, I'm sorry. My fault. Is that better? Yes. Much better. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. I guess if I want you to hear me, I'll have to turn it on, won't I? Well, the Lord is so good to us this morning. I just praise Him. I don't know. I've had a subject on my mind this morning, and I've sort of wrestled a little bit with what to name it. My original thought was I was going to ask the question, who are you? And then I realized that every one of us needs to ask the question, who am I? And yet, if I put that title on there, someone's going to come back at me. We had a service a while back where I used the words of Jesus, learn from me, and I named the service that, and somebody wrote me a very snarky email. How full of ego could you be to make a title like I learned from me? But anyway, as though that was, you know, I was talking about myself there. But I'll tell you, the question, who am I or who are you, is a pretty central one, more than we think. We know the enemy has got the world under his dominion. The world exists in a state of darkness, right? And that darkness is deception. It's causing people to think things that are not true and to be caught in a prison house of darkness, unaware of what the Lord has to, what's really true. And many times I think we think about that in terms of how I look at out there. You know, what do I value? What's the world about? And all of those kinds of things. And we think of sin and righteousness. But I tell you, there's something a lot more central to it. And that's the answer to the question, who am I? And, you know, I think if you think about it, you can see how the devil is using that, particularly in our culture today. People are struggling with their identity. And they're growing up and they're hearing all kinds of stuff come from the culture. Maybe you're this, maybe you're that. And, you know, we come into this world trying to find out who we are. Every one of us is born in some kind of a circumstance. You may have been fortunate to been born in a loving family that has a father and a mother who love each other and work together, and you feel loved and safe and valued. More and more, that's not the way it is in the world, is it? People are born into all kinds of broken situations, and whatever situation we're born into affects how we think of ourselves and who we think we are. How we value ourselves or don't. And boy, the devil loves to use that. You know, somebody's born into a broken family and there's fighting going on, or someone leaves and the devil is sitting right there whispering into that child's mind, that's your fault. If you weren't here, things would be okay. If you didn't do this, it's all your fault. You should just never have been born. The world would be better off without you. How many of you know that's the devil talks to people that way? It's not the kind of thing you own up to and say, oh yeah, I know all about that. Guarantee there's people here that the devil has told that. You are worthless. You're just never going to amount to anything. And of course, depends on how your parents treat you. If they treat you that way, if they demand stuff and they're real legalistic and you can just never measure up, or they're too busy to be around you, and you're just, the only time you ever get their attention is when you do something wrong. Guess what's going to happen if you have a home like that? What's going to happen if you have a home where the only time a parent gives a child attention is when they do something wrong? They're going to do something wrong, because they're hungry for some kind of attention, some kind of validation that, hey, I matter. I'm a real person. And, as I say, you can see how the devil would take the brokenness of today's world, and we see it more than ever. Used to be the issue was homosexuality. You know, God made us men and women. That's His design, and the way it's meant to work, when it works right, it's just what it's supposed to be. But, oh my God, today, if you even say that, you're in trouble in many places. You're guilty of hate speech. Just to say, that's how God made us. And of course, then the devil turned people into away from their own gender to loving somebody. Supposedly, they call it love, finding their fulfillment in the same sex. Now it's changing genders. And you know, maybe the reason you're struggling so much to find out who you are is because you were born in the wrong body. You're really a woman, or you're really a man, or whatever. And a thousand and one. I mean, now you got genders numbering in the hundreds. I mean, do you see the devil at work just destroying people's identity and sense of who they are? And he's using it to just take people out into a realm of darkness, put them in a prison house. I mean, obviously some people, by the world standards, they have it good. They're the ones that are handsome or beautiful or popular or the in crowd. And everybody wants to be around them and sort of soak up that atmosphere and be accepted by them. Oh, if I could just be accepted by them, I'll be okay. You know, everybody here, if you're not a young person now, we've all been there. And we know how things work and how young people struggle to figure out who they are and whether they matter. You know, if you're one of these, you could be shy, you could be outgoing, you could be handsome, you could be something else. You could be skinny, you could be something else. Popular or not. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. But I'll tell you, the Lord wants to deliver people from that. God wants his people to be strong in this hour. And if we're going to understand how to serve God in this kind of darkness, we're going to have to have a solid identity. Praise God. I'm so thankful. I'm not just stuck. I'm thankful God blessed me in many outward ways. But you know, that doesn't make a bit of difference. Not in the grand scheme of things, because I don't care what you have, what you achieve, how many awards you get in this world is going to pass away. This has no, I mean, what you are or are not in this world has no bearing on anything that really matters. And people live and die trying to be this, or they reach a point where it's worthless, it's hopeless, I'm just going to end it all, I'm so miserable. You know, we mentioned last week one of the testimonies that we've heard from time to time of somebody who reaches that point and God steps in and says, you're going to throw your life away, just give it, why don't you give it to me? That's all the Lord wants. And you know, when the Lord looks at people, he doesn't see them the way we do, does he? The Lord's not looking for the high and the mighty and the gifted and the smart. I mean, you think about what Paul said, for example. Praise God. I think I'm thinking about 1 Corinthians, the beginning of 1 Corinthians. Well, praise God, it's in here somewhere. All right, 1 Corinthians. And he talks about how God made foolish the wisdom of this world and the way he brought the message out. But then he comes down and he says, brothers and sisters, verse 26, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Now, I'm glad he doesn't say not any of you. Because God does call people from all kinds of backgrounds. But I'll tell you, there's an advantage to being a person who is not highly esteemed by the world, because you're not going to get your value out of this world and you can feel your need more readily. But someone who is, you know, looked upon with, who has a reason by earthly standards to be proud and think that you're something and you're higher and you're better than and all of that. I'll tell you, God has to do something to bring you way down. Because if we're ever going to know him, we're going to have a whole different way of seeing ourselves, aren't we? Praise God. So anyway, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not. I mean, you go right down to the bottom of the barrel there, don't you? You feel like nothing sometimes? Does anybody hears this, you feel like you're worthless and you're nothing? Well, God, that's the one God's looking for. He'll go right down there and take what you think is a mess and worthless, and he will take that right out of the garbage heap of humanity and bring it up and make you fit for a king. Amen. Praise God. That's the hope of the gospel, folks. But God wants us to get to the place where we are set free from all of this earthly identity stuff that we are so cursed with. It's not just a matter of what I want to do with my life and all of that. It's what I think of myself, because that drives what I want. I'll tell you, we need the Lord, don't we? Praise God. So anyway, God chose the things that are not to do what? To nullify, to make nothing the things that are. So that no one, here's the reason for all of that, so that no one may boast before him. Not one of us has something we can look in the mirror and say, God chose me because, look at me. I'm special. I'm different. I'm above. I'm better than. Oh, my God. The first thing God has to do with anybody before he can ever give them their true identity is to bring them down to where they're nothing in their own eyes. Praise God. You think of the guy who wrote this? Now, see, he understood that, yeah, there are people who are gifted and have a position of, honor, let's say, in this world that God does choose. Well, Paul was one of them. When he was Saul the Jew, what was his identity then? I'm an Israelite. I'm one of the special chosen ones. Not only am I an Israelite, I keep the law like a Pharisee. Man, we are serious about this thing. And we are zealous to shut down every other voice. Boy, we are the elite in God's eyes. We are the ones. And that was Paul's identity until he met Jesus. And all of a sudden, all of that just evaporated. In a moment of time, he saw the utter worthlessness of everything that he had before that. God had to take him down to the bottom. But when God does that, does he do it to make you feel worthless? You know, we have to get to, that's one thing that man resists above all else. He has struggled so much to find a place where he feels like my life actually counts for something. I'm somebody. Yeah, I may not be way up here, but I'm not down there either. I'm somebody, and if I can just do this, or if I can, you know, whatever. But God has to take us to a place where we see the truth about ourselves and we face it head on. And God can strip all of that away that we think matters so much and remind us that it doesn't matter at all. In fact, how many times does God reach the lowest of the low, say, there's one? Like I said, God, it's like God roots through the trash. He's the greatest dumpster diver in history. He will go through the trash and find something that is totally broken, dirty, corrupted in every possible way, and pull it. There's something I can work with. They know they're nothing. I'm going to take them out, and I'm going to clean them up, and I'm going to mend them, and I'm going to make them fit for the king's service. Praise God. Praise God. That's the identity I want today. And I believe with all my heart that's the identity God wants for his people. But I'll tell you, if you're one that's still lost in trying to find out who you are, that question is just, you know, I want to be God's. I don't know if I am. I'm trying to fit in. I'm trying to be part of the in crowd, or I'm not, and I'm bummed about it, and my whole focus in life is trying to please people and get my feedback from them as to assuring me that, hey, I'm actually important, I matter. Oh, God, what a terrible place of bondage that is. Oh, God, help us to have such a sense of rest in who we are that we don't need the approval of men. It's not that we have this hard, independent spirit, but there's still that sense, oh God, I don't have to depend on somebody else for who I am. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But as I say, in order to get to that place where we can find our true identity, we're going to have to come to the bottom. And so many people are struggling, like I say, to find that. Praise the Lord. Lord, you take over and help me to express this. You know, I noticed, I was reading in Ephesians, because there's so much about this in that book. And I got to the end, and Paul was asking prayer. And I noticed what he said. Pray for me that the Lord would give me words. Think about that. How much ministry is somebody who studied the Bible and can put together a nice little lecture, a nice little, you know, human-constructed message about it? We need the Lord's words. My burden this morning and every morning is that God will say something to somebody's heart that will make an eternal difference in their lives. I have no power to do that. He's the only one who does. But I sense God wanting to open our eyes about this. You know, I thought about a scripture that we quote so often, but it bears on this. And how often do we go to Romans 12? We did last week in a different context about what real worship is. It's presenting our bodies as that living sacrifice. But what follows that? What follows that presentation? Well, it's reasonable service, yeah, but I mean, what follows that? Don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. Don't think like the world. Now, how many of you have thought about that scripture in this connection? Because thinking like the world, we think about stuff out here and what am I doing and what do I value? But does that not get down to the issue of who am I? God wants me to see myself as He sees me and not care about what the world says. It's not talking about having a hard, independent, don't care spirit. But, oh God, do we need to be set free? We need to be set free from worrying about trying to please everybody else or worrying because I feel less than and I'm not important and I don't matter. Everybody in the kingdom of God matters. We are different, yes. We have different places. But just because, for example, I stand up here does not make me any important than you. And my job is not to enhance my importance. My job is to use whatever gift God has given me to help you. But that's your job too. Everybody has a place that's called into this kingdom where we serve one another in love. But oh, what a change of thinking that is. My God, you grow up in this world and you see people that are out there filled with pride and others that are filled with confusion and trying to figure out what they need and feeling pain and then trying to medicate the pain or trying to say, maybe I'm a girl, maybe I'm a boy, maybe that's the problem. Oh, God has to shine a light. God has to open hearts. And I pray if there's anybody here who is uncertain about your identity when it comes to God and eternity, I pray that you will cry out to Him until you are sure. Do you think God wants to leave us in a state of uncertainty? Where maybe I am, maybe I'm not. And constantly trying to measure by this and trying to qualify ourselves and all of this kind of... Where does that thinking come from? That's kind of earthly thinking, isn't it? I've got to somehow make it happen. I've got to measure up. I've got to do this. I've got to do that, or I won't be accepted. Oh, I thank God for the gospel. Praise God. Again, you think about Paul and what he went through and how God had to take him down to the point where he said he understood, I'm the worst of sinners. Did God take Paul to that place so that he would just feel worthless? Or so that he would know the real deal and be able to reach out in love and mercy and help anybody? Isn't that what Jesus did? How often do we use it as an example? He didn't seek out the high-blown ones, the important ones. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we see him over and over again reaching out to the lowest of the low. God, change our way of thinking. Because if we ever get our own identity right, if we ever understand who we really are, who God made us, wouldn't it make a difference? You know, I find myself with some of these cases of transgenderism wanting to say, don't you understand what God made you? Your God made you special. You're a female. I don't care if the females in your life look like somebody you don't want to be around because they're abused, they're run down, they're this, they're that, and you just don't want to be that. I get that, but don't you understand what God made you? God made men and God made women, and he shared his nature with both. Neither of us has it all. We have different places in the order of things, but we each have been given divine gifts to serve one another and to have a loving relationship. Oh, God, help people that are caught in this thing to understand. Don't you know that God made you something special if you're a woman? You have a power that no man has. But vice versa. God wants to take you and make you a man of God. Not somebody who abuses, not somebody who's lifted up and abuses others selfishly, but someone who loves and reaches out and protects and serves the way Jesus did for us. God is seeking to, you know, we talked recently about being a light, about God making us a light in the world in this hour. But this is part of it. It's not just the outward stuff we do. It gets right down into who am I? Who am I really? I hope that your silence means you're really thinking about this and not that I'm missing the Lord. God, we need to get our identity sealed and set because God, it's going to get rocked in this hour. In the first place, Jesus told us that we were going to be hated of all nations. Are you ready for that? You expect the world to approve? The people that are absolutely taken over by the world and the spirit of this world, they will hate us more and more. And how many places right now can you not speak up about some of these issues without being, I mean, it's going to come to where they'll put you in jail. Well, we're just speaking the truth. Even if you do it in love. We're going to have a solid identity. I mean, how much of what people do is just so tentative. I've got to get the right reaction or something's wrong. I'm so unsure of who I am. God wants you and me to have such a rest on the inside that nothing can shake us because we know how we stand. We know what we are, just like Paul. There was no illusion in Paul. God literally took him to a place where he knew. And his testimony late in life was, God saved me because I'm the worst of sinners. He made an example out of what he can do. If he can save me, he can save anybody. Because I was so full of myself and pride, and I had to recognize that is a bunch of garbage. Out with it. That's not who I am. It's not who God intended me to be. But oh, here was Paul talking about the glory of being Christ and what it means to have that kind of an identity. So you see what a glorious balance it is to be able to be honest about who we are in ourselves and still know that we're loved and valued. This world will never value you in any way that is meaningful because all of that, as I say, will pass away. I don't care who you are and how celebrated you are. Some of the most celebrated people in the world are some of those miserable. They strive all their lives to get there, whatever there is, and then there's no there there when they get there. And it doesn't make any difference. I thought this would satisfy. I thought this would meet the need of my heart and my life. This world is a waste of time if that's what you're living for. God has something that never ends. But it's not based upon who you think you are and how you can make yourself something. You don't have to be gifted. You don't have to be beautiful or handsome. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be anything of the world values. God's going to take something and make something out of you. Take you. Praise God. So anyway, I guess one of the books above all is the book of Ephesians, because you see so much about identity in here. And I know we've used this in the past, but I pray that God will make this not just doctrine, but real. When you read this, I want everyone who hears this to see themselves, not just trying to work it up, but I mean to absolutely have God say, yes, this is you. This is how I see you. And I want you to find a place of rest and hope in that. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Anybody can make that happen? It's all him, isn't it? Who did the choosing? He did. You know, you kids have games. I guess it's always been the case where they have team sports. And it's always one of these issues about who I am and am I important is, do I get chosen? And, of course, you've always got somebody who gets chosen last. How does that make you feel? Kind of unimportant, kind of worthless? But I'll tell you, when God chooses, he has got a place. You know, we talked recently about God preparing us to rule. You think anything in this world matters besides God getting you ready to have a place to rule in a brand new creation? That's the identity that I want. And I am willing to just put my life in his hands and say, oh God, I am yours. Do what it takes to make me that way. I need you, Lord. I have no virtue. There's nothing I can look to in myself that can make that happen. But you have the power to do it. And you have declared your purpose from the foundation of the world. And it's not just them out there. It's me too. Is that witness? Is that something that's real to you? How many of you believe God wants that to be real? Wants to bring us to a deeper place of confidence. Not in ourselves, but in him. Praise God. All right? In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship. And again, we talked about that. That's when you're ready to rule. That's the end of the journey, when you're a full adult in God's kingdom, ready to take your place of rulership over the new creation. Through Jesus Christ, that's how it happens. In accordance with, in agreement with his pleasure and will. How can God look at somebody like me and actually include me in this? Wow. You know, I thought of an old gospel song. I don't know if I can remember the words accurately or not, but I think the chorus was, who am I that a king would live and die for? Something like that. Who am I that he should pray, not my will, but thine, Lord? The answer, I may never know why he chose to love me so, something like that. Why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? Wow. God's value system is so different from this world. Ours is all based on who I can make myself and try. It's pride and sin and desire and trying to gratify desires and find my place here where I can feel like I actually matter. Everyone matters in God's kingdom. You might sit here and say, I'm the least. I don't matter. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you know, we need to think that way about one another, don't we? See how we need to be changed in our thinking? It's not just it's who I am, but then that has implications about who are my brothers and sisters and how I look at them, how I value them. See where this is going? All right? So in accordance with or in agreement with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which again is that divine enablement which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Remember who this is? That Paul. This is Paul writing. This is the guy that God had to take down to the bottom. But obviously Paul has got a revelation that doesn't leave him in the bottom. It brings him up to a much higher place than you can ever attain in this world. It's not a prideful place. It's a place where I know that I'm loved. I'm born into a different family, and I know I have a Father who loves me with an everlasting love, who is committed to bringing me to a great place. Praise God. All right. Riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, again, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined. That's a destiny that's out there that God has already determined. You know, we talked about that recently in Romans 8. What an awesome truth that is. That God has, even though the thing, from my standpoint, I'm not there yet, I know that when I get there, there will be there. Where nothing in this world lives up to that, does it? But oh, what God has planned for those who love him. We were chosen, predestined, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Why? In order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included. You ever feel excluded from something? Everybody's doing something and you're not part of it? Well, I'll tell you, when it comes to this, you're included. If you're in Christ, you are included. I don't care what the devil whispers in your ear. See, we're living in a world where we need some assurance. We need something on the inside that we know to be true, that we can rely on, that we can stand when the devil, no matter what happens out here, no matter what the culture says, no matter what our circumstances say, no matter how things look, we know that there's something that is real, that God has made real down in here. This is where I need to have a sense of who I am. Not a prideful sense, but a sense that I am loved. I'm his child. That's what God wants for every one of his children, to have that in such a deeper way. Praise the Lord. You also were included. Isn't that an awesome word? In Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. That's God saying, I'm marking this one. This one belongs to me. Has God ever said that to your heart? Do you think that matters? Do you think this is important? My prayer, and I know this is his heart. I know this is how God feels. My prayer is that every single heart will be brought to that place where these doubts are quieted. Where God not only puts his seal there, but makes it known to your heart, you're mine. This matters, doesn't it? Something to think about. Oh, praise God. The seal, the promised Holy Spirit, is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Of course, he prays for the people. They would understand how great all of this is and the power that's at work to help them and who's on the throne and all of that. But here is the identity before all this happened. You were dead. Now, you thought you were alive. You thought that you were somebody trying to make their way in the world. But when it comes to God's purpose in making you in the first place, you were dead. You were as good as dead. Why were you dead? In your transgressions and sins. This takes in everybody, doesn't it? In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us. How many times have you stopped and noticed that? Who's writing this? Paul, who was once among the most self-righteous people on the planet, is now able to write with conviction, with divine revelation, all of us, including me, writing to Gentiles he used to despise. All of us lived among them, at one time gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but, and this is where God intervenes. Praise God for that but. Thank the Lord. He intervened. He did something that we weren't even looking for. God reached out. I'll tell you, if you know anything about the Lord, God reached to you. You need to take heart and say, God cares about me. If God even makes me aware of this, it's a pretty good indication that he loves me and he wants me. And I matter to him. Oh, praise God. Praise God. So anyway, then he goes on to, with what God's done for us and who we are in him and all of that and how we've been saved through faith and through by grace. We're his handiwork. He's created us in Christ Jesus. I noticed something else that I hadn't really paid attention to except for this subject. And now he's talking to Gentiles because, remember, at that particular time, up to that point, God had dealt with Israel. Now, I know a lot of people disagree with me, but God's main program is not Israel. Israel was a means to an end. They mattered. And God always had a remnant of them who were his. He sent the prophets through them. He revealed everything. He brought Christ. Christ was the seed promised to Abraham, through whom all nations were going to be blessed. There was a vehicle. Israel was a vehicle to open up the gospel for the whole world. And so now Paul is suddenly aware of this. His whole ministry is geared to the Gentiles that used to be shut out of everything. So he's talking about their state before all of this. He says, remember, verse 12, that at that time, when you were separated from Israel and all of that, you were separate from Christ, excluded. Isn't it interesting, the language that's used there? He emphasizes being included. Now he's saying, you were excluded. You were shut out. You were excluded from citizenships in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, keeps throwing those buts in there. Thank God. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh and so forth. All that separated any of the people of this world into these groups like the Jews and the Gentiles, that's all been done away. God has one message for every single one. He has one Savior, regardless of who you are in this world. Thank God for what he did through the cross. Consequently, you are no longer, verse 19, foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You suppose God wants these truths to become real?
Yes.
So when I get up in the morning, I know who I am.
Yeah.
It's not something I can be proud of in that kind of sense. But I can say, Lord, I'm trusting you. You're my Father. I know my Lord sits on a throne, regardless of what I see happening in the world. I know where I stand. Praise God. So Paul goes on and he talks about the fact, he wants them to know how in the world he has this ministry, and that God is unfolding a mystery. A mystery means that up to this point it wasn't understood. God hid this during the days of the Old Testament, what was really coming. There's a mystery. Now it's time to let everybody know what he intended in the first place. And so he wants people to know, where am I? Chapter 3. That God revealed these things, and he wants people to understand why I'm able to tell you all this, because God told me. That's how I can make this known. And he says in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, I became a servant of the gospel. How? By the gift of God's grace. You know, usually I talk about grace in the sense that it's God's power at work saving sinners. But grace is also God's power at work empowering us to be servants one to another. How do I do that? He certainly doesn't say, all right, I gave you all those abilities, you just go use it. No, he's got to come down by his Spirit and empower me to help you. But he empowers you to help me too. Praise God. I need you. I need every single one of you. All right? I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Now, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me. Doesn't sound like Paul was proud anymore, does it, to me? Do you see the balance between Paul recognizing that I didn't bring anything to this deal here? God had to take me down and strip me of everything that I had ever trusted in, that ever mattered to me. He had to bring me to a place where the only thing I had was to come to him and say, Lord, my life is in your hands. I hand my life over to you. Take me, fit me for what your purpose is in this world and in eternity. And look what the Lord did. And the Lord took him, lifted him out of that low place and brought him up to a high place, seated with Christ in heavenly places. And now his whole being had a different purpose, a different identity. God wants every member of the body of Christ to share the identity that God has designed for you and for me, to be who we are in Christ, to be set free from all this foolish stuff down here. It doesn't matter. It's so wrong. But anyway, so you see, but that's just one little indicator of how Paul saw himself on a natural level. Said, I don't deserve any of this. There's no pride in my saying all these things about the revelation. God didn't do it because I was qualified somehow. He reached to the bottom of the barrel and got somebody who has no reason to be lifted up. How do I see this? Imagine Paul standing here. And imagine somebody sitting back here who knows the Lord but feels like they're sort of, I'm really nobody. And yet here's Paul, honestly from his heart, saying, I'm less than you. Man, it takes grace. It takes God working in the heart to produce that, to where we can see one another through his eyes. And we can see the needy out there, we talked about that, through his eyes. Praise God. Now here's another thing that was in that chapter. You remember Paul's prayer that God would open their eyes and help them to understand the depth of what they had in Christ. He says, I pray in verse 16 that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you being rooted and established in love. That was the phrase that jumped out at me. How many of you believe that God wants every one of his children to be rooted and established in love? To where I don't care what the devil says, you're standing on what God says. Think about how we overcome the enemy. By the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of our testimony. God wants to make his truth so real here that it's what comes out here. His word. And think about what preceded that overcoming. What does the devil do? How does he attack God's people? Lies. Uses the word accusation. You know, I think we all tend to think of that as, he accused me of sin, he accused me of doing something wrong, of, you know, and we think about it in terms of our deeds. But what about what the devil is constantly telling us about ourselves? Look at you. You just never get it right. You're just nobody. You're worthless. God couldn't care about you. And on and on and on the drumbeat goes of lies, and we're letting the devil interpret things that happen to us, and he makes them into an attack on who we are, when Christ is the one who has established who we are. We have every reason to come to him when we are in a time of need. We have the blood that stands between us and all the guilt that we could ever... I want to say that carefully, because that, you don't want to give people a license to sin and say, just go out there, God will take care of it. But you understand what I'm saying. When we come short and the devil is just putting that kind of stuff in there, what do we need? We need the word. We need the truth. And I'll tell you, if you're one that life has brought you to a place where you already don't think much of yourself because of this and because of that and because of your circumstances, the devil's already programmed your mind to think low of yourself, pretty easy for the devil to jump in and work on your mind, work on your heart. See, that just confirms it. You'll never be anybody. You'll never be, maybe you're not even his. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to plant every one of his children in a place where they are rooted. And they're not rooted in who they are naturally, they're rooted in Christ and the fact that God has demonstrated his love for you. And it's that a king went to a cross. And he did it willingly. And he did it for the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst. Remember, Paul said, he saved me, the chiefest of sinners. And he did it as an example. Praise God. Somebody may hear this in prison. I'll tell you, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your background is. You could be the worst of the worst in the view of the court system and the view of, you know, all the things you've done. But you're not worse than Paul. And God can save Saul the Jew and turn him into Paul. He can save you. His love is able to reach down further than anything else. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And you may be one of the ones that's in a way, it's in a better place, because you know you're a sinner. You know you have no qualification for the kingdom of God. But yet God, if God calls you, you have every right to lay hold and say, Lord, my life is in your hands. I'm yours. Praise God. I'm repeating myself a lot, but I don't know. I just have this sense of what God wants to say, wants to do for somebody. Lord, you're going to have to do it. I can't. Praise God. So that was the thought I had there about being rooted and grounded in the Lord and how God wants us then to learn to live that out. And he goes on through, I'm not going to go through all of this in chapter 4, but he talks about living out the fact that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's my identity. But here's the thing. What was it that gave, what gave you your earthly identity? Yes, I know our circumstances, but I mean, you were born into a family, weren't you? Of some kind. Everybody has some kind of an earthly birth. We need a heavenly one. Yes, yes. We need to come to the place where we are literally, it's not just adopting a religion. It's not trying to be another identity, trying to make myself into another identity. It's coming to the end and saying, Lord, the only answer to my need is you coming in and living in me and changing my, giving me a new heart. And I have to let go and let God have his way. But oh, if I'm willing to call from my heart to you, you're willing to do that. You're willing to help me to be born And that's going to give me the identity that matters. And then you're going to teach me. And then you're going to help me to learn how to get free from all this foolish stuff that the devil has fed me by living in this world. Oh God, help me to be who you made me to be. Yes. Praise the Lord. And I thought about just phrases that pop up throughout this, and you can see the heart of God through the heart of Paul. Follow God's example, beginning of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. How many of you, when you think of God, think that I'm his dearly loved child? If you don't, why not? If we're his child at all. Now, he may see things in us that he's working on, but that doesn't stop him from loving us, from caring, from wanting to do whatever it takes. I pray that he'll do whatever it takes, because he's got a tough case in this guy. But I happen to know he's got a tough case in your case too. Every single one of us, we need a Savior, folks. But oh God, what a foundation that is for facing life. I don't have to have some identity in this world that where people think well of me, and I've got this status, and I've got to work to maintain it. I've got to pretend to be this when I'm not really. How much of what people put themselves, what they project of their who they are, is just as phony as it can be? People want people to see them in a certain way, but they also want to do what they want to do. I want to have something that's out in the light. Yes. Yes. I want to be who I really am in Christ. Yes. And I want to cooperate with him in the process of making me that. Praise God. So a lot of this where he's talking about how we're supposed to live and be forgiving one to another, not following sexual lust and all of these things that have the world under its grip. We're supposed to live as his children, but dearly loved children. When the devil tells you something different, go to this scripture. Say, wait a minute, I'm his child. I am not just his child. I am dearly loved. Do you believe that? It's one of those things that's easy to say, but emotionally we get so held back by all this stuff that the devil has, we've allowed the devil to build up in here. And God set us free. And he talks about all the different things that he wants us to do. Verse 8, for you were once darkness. That was your identity and mine. That's what we were, darkness. Lies. But now you are light in the Lord. So what? Live as children of light. Live as children of light. And you know, some of the things that come out of this have to do not just with how we think about ourselves and how we behave, but how we see each other. Ah, that's another little dimension to it, isn't it? Notice where he goes with being transformed in our minds in Romans 12. He goes into it talking about the body of Christ and how we're members one of another. We serve one another. We take God's gifts and use them. But what about, let's see if I can find this particular scripture. Of course, we react, bless those who persecute you. But down in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. How does this work out? If I have my true identity, if I'm really defined by the fact that God has come in and made me his own, how does that affect how I live towards other people? Okay? And he says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You see how this plays out in our lives and how this affects us? On a natural level, how easy is it for us to form cliques of people who like each other and like to be with each other and then leave people out? Or to consider someone lower than ourselves and, and unimportant. My God, I'm going to keep saying it. If you're in Christ, you are as important as anybody here. You matter to Him. What did Jesus say about, you know, visiting and doing these things for people? He said, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me. You see the heart of God being reproduced in His children? Do you see where my new identity is meant to change me? Not just how I see myself and the sense that I'm His and I'm okay because I'm His, but to turn that okayness, if you invent that word, into how I treat other people and how I see them. And I can begin to see them through God's eyes and realize, yes, you do matter. There are no unimportant people. It doesn't matter who we are and what place we seemingly have in the pecking order, if you want to put it that way. Every one of God's children matters. And I guess I could say this stuff over and over again, but I guess where I want to go with this is this. Ask a question. Not only who are you, but who do you think you are? I think I will stick with the title, Who Am I? Because that's a question we can all ask ourselves. But I wonder if we would have the faith to ask that question of the Lord, honestly. Say, Lord, who am I? I want to know, from your point of view, who I am. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter where my place in the pecking order of things is. Whether I'm included or excluded or important or not important. Who am I, Lord? Because you made me. I'm your creature. Who am I, Lord? And I'll tell you, if you're one who doesn't really have the assurance that you're His child, I'm going to put the ball in your court and say you have every right to stand on the promise in Jeremiah 29. You will seek me and do what? And find me when? When you seek for me with all your heart. If there's an uncertainty in your heart, God wants you to have a certainty. He wants you to have a confidence that you're His. Call on His name and say, Lord, I want to know the truth. And it may be if you don't know Him, the truth is going to have to start with what you aren't, with your need. Don't be afraid of that. God's not turned off because you're a sinner. That's who He came to save. But oh, I pray that there will be somebody whose heart will so honestly cry out, God, I want to know who I am. I want to know who you made me. But I want to put this out for my brothers and sisters. And I'm going to challenge you to cry out to God and ask that question. And listen, and keep asking the question, and listen. Because I believe with all my heart, God wants to bring you and me to the place where we can know down here. We can hear the voice of God that says, you're mine. You're mine. I love you. What about the scripture we quoted recently in Romans 8 about the witness of the Spirit? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and all that follows. But somehow I sense that God wants to bring us to a deeper place, a place of greater rest. Some people will hear this who don't know Him. God wants you to know Him. Do you want that? If you want it from your heart and you will seek Him until He get the answer, He'll come and He'll make you His. But if you're one who the devil has beat you up and he has taken all of your earthly circumstances and built you, put you in a prison where you don't think you matter and you're this and you're that, God wants to open those prison doors and let you know that that's not what defines you, who you are. You're His child. And it doesn't matter what what earthly circumstances are, you have a place in his heart and his kingdom, and that will never pass away. Praise God. Praise God. So how about all of us living up to that challenge and saying, God, I just want to seek you about this. Who am I? Bring me to a place you want me to be so that I can have the rest and the confidence and be rooted in that love that you talk about. That I can know who I am, not pridefully, not selfishly, but I can be set free from me so that I can then begin to be who you want me to be. And then I can express that love to others. And I can help them to feel like they matter because they matter to you. I'll tell you, to God be the glory. So the question is, who am I? That God wants every one of us to, and he wants to answer that question in a way that'll make an eternal difference. To him be the glory. Praise God.